Bibles again. We're going to be looking at the same verses to start out with, and that is Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. We did the first half this morning. We're picking up with the second half tonight. We're speaking on seven habits of highly spiritual families or highly spiritual homes. Remember many years ago, Stephen Covey had his famous book out, so we're kind of making a play off of that, the seven habits. We're looking at our home specifically and looking at some habits that should be in our homes. In Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." 128 in verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." We started looking this morning at some ideas as far as the home. The family is in trouble in our society. And it hasn't really not been in trouble for decades. We can say whatever, we can act like, oh, the 80s. No, Pastor Parrish and I were talking about that. Yeah, the 80s weren't that great when you have George Michael. And some of you have no idea who that is. George Michael was one of the famous pop star artists out of in America, but in England. But he was a creep. He still is a creep. His lover died, I think, like 10 years ago, and he went into depression. Too bad he didn't die because of it. But you would say I'm crude with that stuff. But it irritates me because they're pop stars and they're telling us about all the problems and how to fix our homes and all this type of stuff. It's just like, Oprah and even I was looking up articles because I was reading this and who's it? Martin Sheen. You know, Martin Sheen was giving advice on homes. All right, if you know, he was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and he's going to tell us how to help in our homes. I'm glad that maybe he's got over it. And he's gotten a little better, maybe through his addiction. But I really don't care about his thoughts just because in some movie he could act like a tough guy. Maybe you can make millions by faking that you're a man. Okay, it doesn't matter to me what you think. What I care about is the Word of God. And we have to base our life on the Word of God. Remember this morning I started talking about that school teacher down in Florida who basically on her Facebook account has land blasted America, and it has gone viral. Here's a middle school teacher who was Teacher of the Year, and I mentioned some phrases that she mentioned this morning, but here's some more from her. She said, "My parents," and this is out there for everybody to just read, and she's a public school teacher in middle school, Teacher of the Year in Florida. She said, "My parents never supported any bad behavior from me. I was terrified of doing something bad at school, as I would not have had a life until I corrected the problem and straightened out my attitude. My parents invaded my life. They knew where I was all the time. They made me have a curfew. They made me wake them up when I got home. They made me respect their rules. They had full control of their house. And at any time, they would go through every inch of my bedroom, backpack, pockets, anything." Right, here's a public school teacher. And then she continues on. She said, "Parents, it's time to step up. Be the parent that actually cares. Be the annoying mom that pries and knows what your kid is doing. Stop being their friend." Now here's a public school teacher that basically, for some of us sitting here, Yeah, she just kind of spanked you too. Stop being their friend. That's not what God calls you to do. God didn't call you. God, all right, Genesis isn't there and says that God looked down and saw Adam and said, oh, he's lonely. Let's make him a teenager. Yeah. It's not there. You know why? Because that would depress us all first. Right? He wouldn't have felt loved. All right? He wouldn't have felt appreciated. No, he brought Eve to him. And they became one. The husband and the wife became one. And then they had children and they were supposed to lead them. They were supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're at a funny story as we begin. In 1958, a baby boy was born into the Lane family. Robert, the father, chose to name the boy Winter. Winter Lane. How could the young man fail to succeed with a name like Winter? But he did. The Lanes had another son. You'll understand why. I cannot believe these guys must have been big jokesters, because a few years later, Robert and his wife had another son. They named this one, no, you're not going to believe it, yes, Loser. Loser Lane, LL. So you had Winner and Loser Lane. Loser succeeded, though, in spite of his name. He graduated from college and he became a sergeant in the New York Police Department. No one felt comfortable calling him Sergeant Loser, so his name became known as Lou. However, Winter, he wasn't very successful. In fact, the most noteworthy achievement of Winter Lane is the sheer length of his criminal record. A few years ago, he had over 36 arrests for burglary, domestic violence, trespassing, resisting arrest, and other mayhem. I open with that because the name you pick for your kids, really, I understand you can research it and you can have some great biblical reason why your son is Jedediah, Hobie, and you can say, yes, it's in the Bible. All right, I understand, hey, that's nice, but that actually isn't going to determine the direction of your kid. What you put into him will. And that's what we're discussing this morning and this evening. 7 habits of highly spiritual homes. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to your word again this evening, that you would help us to pause, push other thoughts out of our mind. And as we come and Lord, we focus on the Word of God at this time. We ask that it would be preeminent and it would be important to us to see what God has to say. Lord, as always, I ask for you to do that which I can, and that is speak to hearts. Ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. We said this morning there's 7 habits. We went through a couple of them. First, God is first in your home. God is first in your home, first in salvation, first in surrender, first in service. That's God in our home. We looked at some passages. Then dad and mom and husband and wife have their rightful place in the home. There is not, it goes against our society, but again, the Bible usually goes against society. There is not equality in the home. There's nowhere you find that. Right? You don't find equality in the home. You don't find a 50-50 relationship. What you find is the husband is the head. The wife is in the home, and it's not like she's a second-class citizen. Obviously, you don't understand it if you're reading some of the Bible. Study the Bible. You'll understand that here God made Eve. Brought him to Adam. And man, it was a special relationship. It's not some second-class relationship. But there's different roles in the home. Understand that. There's different roles for dad, different roles for mom. There's different, male and female are different. And as we mentioned this morning, I'm glad for that. I'm glad I married a woman. Right? I'm glad she's a female. I'm glad that she has feminine characteristics. And as men, you should be happy that the women have feminine characteristics. And as a man and as in our homes, we should help identify and help our young people identify that there are two genders. That's very important. Our boys shouldn't be feminine. And we teach them what that means. We teach them what manhood. And it's not what the world says manhood is. They have a problem understanding what manhood is. We look to the Bible and find out what manhood is. Dad and mom, husband and wife, have their rightful place in the home. The third habit of highly spiritual homes is children are disciplined with consistency and love in the home. They're trained also, and we see that in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, where it says, train up a child in the way they should go. John Gill was actually the commentator, I believe the pastor before C.H. Spurgeon. In one of the churches, I just know C.H. Spurgeon revered John Gill. And John Gill says this about bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says that fathers are supposed to instruct them in the knowledge of divine things, setting good examples, taking care to prevent their falling into bad company, praying with them and for them, bringing them into the house of God under the means of grace, attending public worship. This is all very useful to them. And then he says, look at the example of Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19, where God says, he looks down and he says, oh, I know Abraham, and he'll bring his house up in a proper way. The Bible gives us instruction. And as dads, we're supposed to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Number four, and we started this one, number four is outside influences are tempered and controlled in the home. I read a portion of a kind of an essay this morning called The Stranger. I'll continue with some more this evening. The stranger. The stranger was an incessant talker. Dad didn't seem to mind, but sometimes mom would quietly get up while the rest of us were enthralled with one of his stories of faraway places, go to her room, read her Bible, and pray. I wonder now if she ever prayed that the stranger would leave. You see, my dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but this stranger never felt obligations to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our house. Not from us, from our friends or adults. But our longtime visitor, however, used occasional four-letter words that burned my ears and made my dad squirm. To my knowledge, the stranger was never confronted. My dad was a teetotaler who didn't permit alcohol in his home, not even for cooking. But the stranger felt like we needed exposure and enlightened us to other ways of life. He offered us beer and other alcoholic beverages often. He made cigarettes look tasty, cigars manly, and pipes distinguished. He talked freely, almost too freely, about immoral acts. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I now know that my early concepts of the man-woman relationship were influenced by the stranger. More than 30 years have passed since the stranger moved in with our young family on Morningside Drive. He is not nearly so intriguing to my dad as he was in those early years. But if I were to walk into my parents' den today, you would still see him sitting over in a corner, waiting for someone to listen and talk and watch him draw pictures. Remember what I said this morning? For many of us, we remember that used to be called the television. Now we have portable devices We have all kinds of other media outlets. But the stranger has allowed to come into our house and do that which we don't allow. You need to be careful of outside influences. They are tempered and they are controlled by dad and mom. What does the Bible have to say? Well, we're here in Psalm. Look at Psalm 101. Are there some principles that help us in understanding about outside influences? Oh, I think so. Psalm 101, starting in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A forward heart, it's a crooked heart, it's a deceiving heart, shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person, except if they're in some movie, in some show. What else does the Bible say? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Does that sound like some of the media that is out there? And so now we're talking about other media. We're talking about outside influences. Yes, we're talking about the television. We're talking about the internet. But also speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're supposed to monitor the things that affect our mind and our heart. Does that include music? Yes, it does. And we're careful of that which can affect our heart and minds. We're careful in our homes of that which can lead our young people down a wrong path. And that is from the wicked people, the wicked person that is trying to lead them away, steal their hearts away. We need to be careful. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Does the Bible have stuff to say about thinking? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on what things? These, that list above, pure, true, just, lovely, good report. Doesn't sound like a lot of things that come through music, media, or television, or the internet. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. It's the tongue. And the Bible says to be careful of hanging out with those that have a bad tongue. And guess what is all over the internet? Bad tongues. So don't read it. Don't look at it. Don't be involved with it. It will do you much better to take that time and invest it in something biblical, in something godly. It'll help you more. It'll depress you less. They say that media influence now, over 60% of 18 to 30-year-olds say the primary way they watch television is now streaming. 60%, 18 to 30-year-olds. The internet now is closing in on television as a source of news. A generation ago, television was far the most dominant way that news source, people got news in America. But now, if you're under 50, more than 50% of people get their news off the internet and not off of news like television, news from television. Social media is also a rising source of news. Two-thirds of adults, think about that, that's 66.6%, Right? 78% under 50 say they get some news from social media sites. Ouch. That's scary right there. The average American watches 35 hours of television a week. Think about that. That's 5 hours a day. Now, I know that's not everybody and that's not folks sitting here. The average American watches 55 minutes of programming on their mobile device per day, 1 hour a day. The average person over the age of 65, listen to this, the average person over 65 watches 50 hours a week. You don't think that's influencing them? You wonder why your nursing home is depressed? You go in there. I'm telling you, it's sad. 50 plus hours? Yeah, I'd be depressed too. And it's just understood that it's true, whatever they say. Oh, wow. Yeah, well, hey, it was on the news. It was on TV. You know that's fake, right? You know that's a movie. You know that's a show. It's just reality for them now. The average 18 to 24-year-old watches 2.5 hours of TV per day. If you add up all the time that the average American spends with electronic media, TV, computers, smartphones, radios, it's over 11 hours a day. Now, we sit here and say, oh, I'm not that bad. Then chart it this week on your phone. I just challenge you, chart it. Every time. And most of you are going to have to do it a couple of times a day because you'll lie to yourself. You'll say it was a minute. You'll say it was 2 minutes. So a couple times a day, just make a little chart and write down, how many times were you looking at text? How many times were you updating whatever thing, social media you had? How much time? Yeah, maybe it's not 11 hours a day, but it wouldn't shock me if it's 2 to 3 a day. So is that helping you? You feeling more spiritual? We need to be careful of the outside influences that are coming into our life. They need tempered and controlled. For the average American, by the time they are 65 years of age, okay? Now, I'm glad that some of you sitting here, this stat is not true. But for the average American, by the time they are 65 years of age, they will have spent between 9 and 10 years of their life watching entertainment. Think about that. 9 to 10 years. Could you do something with that? Could there be maybe a whole group of people that could have been reached with the gospel? 9 or 10 years? And what good did it do? Oh. And I understand. I mean, I watch a movie once in a while. My wife and I will. With the kids, I'm not saying that you have to be a hermit. But have a plan. Have a purpose. Watch the influence. There's much more important things to do with our life than to waste it on something that then we just say, oh, wow, I feel good now. Really? Because after I watch one of those and I've eaten that 3 bowls of popcorn and I've sat there, I have a hard time moving. And then somebody says, let's watch something else. I don't know, I might die. I don't know if it's possible. I can't get up anymore. My face doesn't work. It's not helping us all the time. And that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you can't have a time of entertainment. Entertainment is good for us. But I don't need to be entertained every day. I don't need to be entertained every hour. There's something called work. We sang about it. Toiling on, toiling on. There's work for Jesus to do. and media is grabbing and pulling these things away from us. What are some things that we should develop as habits? We're developing habits in our homes. God is first in our home. Dad and mom have the rightful place. Husband and wife have the rightful place. Children are disciplined and trained with consistency and love in the home. Outside influences are tempered and controlled in the home. Number five, family worship is a constant in the home. Family worship. What do we say in Psalm 127? Except the Lord build the house. How is the house going to be built if as a family you never talk to them? If your family doesn't know them? There's other passages in the Bible. Remember, we already read Ephesians chapter 6. What's dad supposed to do? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, many times we apply that to the spirit, the physical, but I think it applies to the spiritual too. You're not providing for the spiritual needs of your home. You're worse than an infidel, the Bible says. Family worship should be a constant in the home. Look at the book of Proverbs real fast. And let's see if the book of Proverbs helps us out. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. He goes through, and that's all chapter 2. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my what? Commandments. Look at chapter 4. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Now, I read those because what is it understood? It's understood that if this son is going to hear that his dad is talking, he's instructing. He writes a book to his son. The dads write a book or get the book and read it to him. It doesn't take somebody that has a degree in theology. It just takes opening up the Bible. We have resources down in the bookstore. That's why we have a bookstore. We have a bookstore to help us out. We have staff members that write things. But oh, it's so hard. Is it so hard to grab a verse or two and just pray and make our focus in the morning or maybe in the evening to God? Family worship is a constant in the home. There's examples of men in the Bible. You see Job in chapter 1. You see Job bringing, even when his kids were out of the house, he was still offering things to the Lord, saying, God, you know what? I want it to be that his blessing is on their homes. Abraham, you see him guarding his house and trying to bring up even his son. And knowing the things of God. How do we see that? Remember Abraham? And there is Isaac. And God asked the ultimate sacrifice of Abraham. And that is to sacrifice Isaac. And what are they doing? They're talking, aren't they? Hey, Dad, what are we doing? Oh, we're going to be sacrificing to the Lord. What's a sacrifice, Dad? Now, that's all kind of real deep in the Hebrew there. There's a whole bunch of discussion going on. We only get a little bit of it. But I think there was a lot of discussion walking up that mountain. Discussion about God and discussion about how he's first in our home. And that's why we're going up, son, because God demands sacrifice. And he's asked me to do something really hard, son. And you know the discussion all the way up. And he teaches his son a lesson in what? Faith. God will provide himself. a lamb. Dads and moms, it's our responsibility to help our young children as they're growing up, that they develop a faith, and we show them faith through our working in the church, through our working in the community, through our working with our family and friends. They see faith at work. It's our job. Family worship is a constant in the home. Number six, the sixth habit of highly spiritual homes is the marriage is vibrant and strong in the home. The marriage is vibrant and strong. Earlier we said that the roles are there. Now we're talking about the marriage. No home will be good if the marriage is weak. And dad and mom, husband and wife, it's your job to build your marriage. It's not the church's job. The church's job is to help you out. But a church is strong as the homes are strong. And the homes are strong as the marriages are strong. And the marriages will be strong as you are in this book. And that means I read it. I study it. I learn it. I am trying to apply this to our lives. I'm trying to understand biblically what my role is as a husband. And then my wife and I, we work at being better at our jobs. My job, yes, is to help my wife and lead my wife. But most importantly, I'm to be a good husband. I'm not there to just crab at my wife and just say, well, you're not the wife you should be. You're not the wife. Be the husband you should be. We always like to crab about the wives. We always like to crab about, well, you know what? Be submissive, be submissive. Well, man, be the head. Be like Christ. How many of us are a good representation of Christ? We put Christ to shame in our home. And God needs to convict us and make us better men. And being a stronger man in this day and age means that it is being like Christ. And so study Christ in the Gospels. Read about him. Read it over and over. What did he do? How did he act? What did he say? Because that's my example. And as I look at Christ, I don't really see him. I don't know, maybe there was a Jewish weight room. But I don't see it too much. But I see him off in the mountains, spending all night in prayer. I see him out, and he's walking by, and he sees people that are going to hell. And he stops, and he weeps, and he has compassion on them. I see a godly man in Jesus Christ. I see somebody, yes, that can be angry at sin and be frustrated at sin, but you'll notice that most of the time it's the religious crowd that he's mad at. The publicans and the sinners, he eats with them. And the religious crowd, they look and say, oh, what kind of person are you? A one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're going and looking at Christ and finding out what he thinks is manliness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're trying to put some scripture to each of these points. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, notice what it says, according to knowledge. Remember I said study? I didn't make it up. God said, get some knowledge. And where does knowledge come from? It comes from God and His Word. He'll give you. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Remember what we said earlier as far as the equality? So I don't understand it. I don't understand why a lady, if they understand the Bible properly, I don't understand why she wants to be equal and go to the steel mills when there's a place of honor for her in the Bible. It's a revered and respected position. It's motherhood. It's a wife. And I'm not saying, I've talked with somebody, I'm not saying you can't work. I'm not saying that. But the breadwinner is the man. It's the way, that's the way a godly society is built on. And if with a man working you can't afford things, then get a smaller house. Get less. Do it the Bible way. Save. Don't be covetous. Be content with such things as you have. That's what God wants us. Go to the Bible. Study it. As being heirs together of the grace of life. And notice what it says, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, husbands, we lead. And there's a great responsibility on us. Because how am I going to know what to do with my home if God won't talk to me? And yet this says that God can shut it down because of my relationship to my wife. Oh, be careful, husbands, of always tossing it on your wife. Be a man, step up to the plate, and say, it's me. It's me. I will take responsibility. I'll stand before God, and I will help. And together, God brings you. We talked about that quickly this morning. That's why we try to teach even in marriage. We try to help people. There's people getting married because they saw it in a dream. They had a vision. Well, I don't, as I say, as I always say, like Charles Dickens, it could be a bad bit of beef that gave you that little vision. I mean, holy cow. A vision? Some shape of clouds in the sky? No, we go to God's Word and we pray. We have parents, we have authority that is there that can pray with us. And through parents' help, through counsel, then God says yes and confirms it. And husband and wife come together because they're perfectly matched. God does that. And when that happens, then when trouble comes, and it will because there's two humanoids coming together, and guess what? You both are going to have opinions and you both have flesh. But when you know that God brought you together, the first option is, well, you know what? I knew I made a mistake. No, I didn't. I knew God was in this. And that talk is not an option. It's not allowed. Because we will pray and we will find God's answer. And in God's answer, He'll help us. Because the marriage has to be vibrant and strong in the home. The last one we find in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, very similar to Deuteronomy 6 that we read this morning. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we find two verses. Well, verse 18, therefore, Deuteronomy 11, 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall, notice the word, teach them, your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children, and the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. You'll see in verse 22, we're supposed to, again, it reiterates that we're teaching them diligently. The last principle or habit of a highly spiritual home is the education of the children is not abdicated to others. The word abdicate means to give away. It's not abdicated to others. God has placed people in my life, and he's given me things like the school here. And I'm so thankful for it. But it doesn't relinquish my authority of teaching. The education of the children is not abdicated to others. And many times we go to Luke chapter 2 and we look at some of the things, because it talks about Christ growing in stature and different things, and we come up with four different things. But as I was thinking about it, I think there's a couple others that we miss. So what am I supposed to teach my kids? I'm supposed to educate them socially. I educate them socially, and so as they grow. Now, I understand when they're little kids, and some of us older folks that are cranky and grumpy, all right, understand that a 4 or 5-year-old, all right, they're knuckleheads. All right, they are. And really, as 9 and 10-year-olds, they're still knuckleheads. And in teen years, we cork them, all right, and then we uncork them at about 21. All right, that's kind of the best thing to do. But really, socially, they got to learn. So we're going to try to help them learn, put them in situations where they can talk a little bit. And that's why I'm glad for the school. The school has situations, and sometimes the teacher comes, oh, man, they're a little rowdy here. Yep, that's teaching. It's social situations. It's teaching them, and some people are so scared nowadays to let their boys run outside and do a pickup game. I think it's good. You know what they learn in a pickup game? How to get along. They fight. They'll get over it. Because you're not bringing it back into the house. You know, go out there. You know, beat each other up again. Do something. Hit each other. Because guess what they learn? Socially. That's part of the job. Learn to get along. Is that your friend? Guess what? When you're friends, you don't punch them all the time. That's some of the social learning. It's learning. And so as a dad, you're thinking of things. You're working on these things. Dad and mom talk about these things socially, academically. Academically. And that means in school. That might be also in the summertime. What are you teaching them in the summer? Oh, you know what? School's out. Well, man, you're about as happy as the kids. You know, there should be learning all the time. And as parents, that means maybe you do it too. Yeah. Read a book once in a while, once a year or so. It helps. There's good books. Read a book together. Study some things academically, socially, academically, physically. Physically. That means girls and boys. Physically. Toughen them up a little bit. Help them grow. Help them mature. That means learning to get up. Do you know that all of us would like to sleep until noon? Yeah. But it doesn't really go well with an employer. So when does that start? In the young years. Education is not just school. It's us at the home. Helping them, getting them up. physically, we're helping them out. We're working on things. Of course, then, we have spiritually. The spiritual education. Yes, we have school, and we have Bible, and we have church. Man, we got Sunday school. And I love all those things. But remember family worship? We're bringing some things in because all of that is good. But God leads you, Dad, to just touch on some things in the home. Doesn't it have to be long? I mean, family devotions, especially, I mean, for us, man, normally it's 10 minutes, 12 minutes, maybe 15 minutes. Summer times, a longer time. There's no school. But think about that. You take 10 minutes for us, and every home is different. I'm not going to tell you how to do your home. You may have a different schedule. But let's say that, you know, 5 days a week, you're doing 10 minutes. So we'll round it up to 12 to make it easy on our math. So what is that? 1 hour. So a year. We'll give you 2 weeks off, which you shouldn't, okay? We'll make it easier for math. So is that 50 hours? Yeah. Let's say you do 18 years. Oh, we made this math hard there. So let's do 20, right? 20 years? 50 hours? How much time is that? No, but it is. How many hours, though? How many? 1,000. That's 1,000 hours of Bible training. 1,000 hours of 12 minutes a day. See what you miss? I don't know what our school and college, man, I'm telling you, 1,000 hours would be a lot of classes. You know, right? That's a whole lot of class. 1,000 hours. But spread over a lifetime for a young person, you're just building them and building them. Parents, you're missing. You're missing some spiritual instruction time to just help them, guide them. Hey, this came up yesterday. Let's talk about it. So I'm socially and academically and physically and spiritually. There's two other things that I thought of that need to be taught, and that is morally. And again, I'm not trying to be crass with my words or crude. I try to avoid that. I understand we got little kids, so I try to be careful. Last week, and get a little carried away and shock some of you, scared the fire out of your little kids. I'm not trying to do that. But who's going to teach your kids morally? The stranger, remember? He's going to come into your house and all of a sudden, hey, Daddy, why are two boyfriend and girlfriend, why are they going into that room? You may say, oh, it's just a Disney film. I understand. But they're watching. So the little Disney film now teaches, oh, and Disney doesn't have an agenda. Oh, yeah, it does. So who's teaching your kids morally? You need to. They need to understand purity. They need to understand, even at a young age, my boys knew, hey, you know what? That door is closed. That's the girls' room. There's times you're not allowed in there. No, not going in there. And you know what, you'll... All right, guess what? And I've dealt with kids a long time. You know, kids are curious. They are. Some people are like, oh, right? The kids are. Kids are curious. And so sometimes you'll have some weird things that'll happen. And you know what? You need to deal with it. Sit them down. Talk about it. We don't do that. You know why? The Bible tells us we need to be pure. You know what the word pure means? Help them. Help them understand it. Do you know what, mom and dad, you see, out in the world, they say it's okay for just anybody to be together. No, the Bible says, you see how mom and dad are? It's mommy and daddy. We're starting to build the groundwork. We don't have to go through all the all the things. That's why in school, we were talking with an elderly lady this week, and we were talking about our school. And what's interesting, when she grew up in public school, they didn't have health class. I said, yeah, we don't either. We still don't. We don't need health class. You know what? Mom and Dad are here. And you're going to teach your children morally what is right. And you should. Because if you don't, that's what I've talked to my boys. Because if I don't, and if I'm not working on it, the locker room teaches them. Sorry, Locker room ain't the place for them to learn moral values. I don't care what a 14-year-old thinks. I'm sorry, I don't. He hasn't really been studying the Bible that much. I'm trying to get him to read it once a week. And it should be more. But morally, we're teaching our children. The last one is vocationally. Help your kids vocationally. Teach them how to work. You know, there's lots of men here. I love that. I see Doug back there, and he's an expert electrician. Oh, all right. Well, he's something. You know what I mean? He's something with electricity. Sparky. But you know what I like? I like that he can come over and my boys can help Grandpa and Doug go and maybe change some lights and get shocked. Learn some things. They can maybe learn some things about woodwork. They can learn about yard work. They can learn some of these different things. And ladies can learn. We have ladies that are expert seamstresses. Now, you know what? Don't be doing the Fairhaven thing and going up and saying, hey, so can my kid just mooch off of you and they're four? Can they just hang out with you and you teach them the rest of their life? No. That, no, I'm saying, you know what? Maybe pay them. Don't be asking for a coupon. But guess what? There's things they can learn. You know, it's sad if a young lady that grows up here can't cook. That's sad. There's something wrong. Learn how to cook. You may not know how to as a mom, then find out. Look up. That's what you can use the internet for. Let the media come in. All right, let it come in. Find the recipes. But guess what? They should learn some of those things vocationally. All of these things should be taught in the home. And you say, how am I going to do this? What do we say? 12 minutes for their 20 years is 1,000 hours. So you don't start when they're 18. You don't start when they're 15. You don't start when they're 12. You start when they're 3 or 4. When they're real young, they're sitting. Maybe you're holding them while you and mom sit and open up the Bible. You know what they get the impression? Very young age, this house is about God. This house centers around Him. And so at a very young age, that's why I think it's important that our kids come into church. Why? Because at a very young age, and I know, you know, every once in a while, one goes off, you know, right in the middle of some like really important point, and then, right, and they're like, you know, there you know, running out, you know, throwing them out the back door. We need like one of those teller chutes that are bigger. You push, stuff them in, push the button. All right, there they go. But we're starting early because they learn that God's house is special. God's place is special. And our house thinks much of God. Seven habits of highly spiritual homes. God is first in the home. Dad and mom have their rightful place in the home. Children are disciplined with consistency and love in the home. Outside influences are tempered and controlled in the home. The marriage is vibrant and strong in the home. And the education of the children is not abdicated to others in the home. There's a story told, this was many years ago, at least 25 years ago. Remember Robert Schuller? He thought he was going to live forever. He died. But Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral, about 25 years ago, a guy reported this story. He was on a whirlwind book tour, visiting 8 cities in 4 days. As he reviewed his schedule, his secretary reminded him of different things that were coming up. And then she said, "Oh, and you get to have lunch with the winner of that charity raffle." And Schuller then was suddenly sobered when he learned who the winner of the raffle was. The raffle cost $500. He was raising it for something. And the winner of the raffle, and they had to enter $500 to win it. The winner of the raffle got to eat lunch with him. I was like, wow, I haven't tried that one. We probably raised nothing. All right. But guess what? The winner of the, remember what it costs? $500 had to be put in to win this date, or lunch date with Robert Schuller. The winner was his teenage daughter. She paid $500 just to talk to him. I don't know what he accomplished. I don't think much. He was famous, wrote a lot of books, doing a book tour. But his teenage daughter, I guess he didn't have time for lunch. It's not a good home. We need to be careful that we don't become so important that our homes are not. Heads bowed.